Remember, help us to remember that you are the one that has called us to this. But you are also the one that has empowered us to live the way you called us to. God, may you help us live a life that is different for you. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated now. There is nothing quite like a good time of worship to prepare our hearts, to remind us of our need for God. And I think there's a lot of times we take that for granted. I am so grateful for our worship team and for Stacy's leadership and Hannah's leadership in the back and the band and all that they do so that we can be led into the presence of God in the right way. We are back on our Know God series. And just as a reminder to everybody, if you have forgotten or maybe you didn't know, we started this series a long time ago on purpose, doing a 40,000, 60,000 foot view of God, because there is so much to be grasped there. But it's an opportunity for you to be introduced to know God a little bit better. And so as we've been going through a book most of the time, a week, as we've been going through that, we've been getting to know him a little bit better. And we're in the New Testament now, and specifically in 1 Thessalonians. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to open them up, turn them on, log them in, do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us. Open those worship guides, pull out those listening notes, or get it out of the Bible app. The reason we encourage you to do this is because the goal is to know God better. Not just to fill in the blanks, not just to say you've done church, but to be able to say that I'm getting to know God better as I'm walking in a life surrendered to Him. That is the point. The Apostle Paul, in this letter, as he's writing to this church in Thessalonica, where he helped start it, where he has ministered to these people, he is writing with this balance of encouragement, correction, and challenge, to call the church to remain faithful and focused on God. And when he does that, he does it in such a way that he also recognizes the difference that God, and specifically their relationship with Jesus Christ, has made in their lives. It's an incredibly encouraging book. And what it made me think about, one of the things that is important when we're talking about this, is these were lives that were in a city that just like most of the Roman culture, perpetuated this idea of sexuality and living in a worldly mindset where you please the flesh now and you lived for yourself. And the church in Thessalonica was not only facing that push from the pagan world around them, but they were also feeling the pressure from Jews who disagreed with Paul and had been following him all over the place. In fact, specifically from Philippi to Thessalonica when he first came there and started this church. So this is one of those letters that I think most of us can relate to, because there are worldly perspectives out there that are challenging us to live the way they want, and even sometimes people within the church that are trying to challenge us to live the way they want. When we live changed, we have to live changed because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. First and foremost, in the college ministry I got to do, one of the natural things that happens within a college ministry, because of the place in their life that they are and the ages that they are, is that people often will find someone they think is kind of cute, and then they'll go on some dates with them, and then they'll say, I want to spend the rest of my life with them, and they'll get married. And I remember at one time, it seemed like one after another, we saw those relationships starting up and people getting married. And what was funny is, in those moments, we heard the same thing over and over again. They would look at us and say, but that doesn't change what I want to do with the college group. I love being here. This is my family. I love this community. And they'd say, so we're going to keep going to the college group. And every time we would say, well, we appreciate that and you're welcome, but we don't think that's going to happen. So we need to try to get you plugged into a young marrieds class as well. No, that's not the case. And sure enough, usually about 6 months in, they would come to me and say, so, we've been talking, and after we've been married for a little while, we've decided that we think we're going to take your advice and go to the young marrieds. And I would always ask them, just because I'm ornery, not because I needed to know, I already knew what their answers were going to be, but I'd ask them, so why? What changed your mind? They said, well, when we established that relationship in marriage, what we started to notice was we didn't want to hang out as late as everybody else did. And my consideration for whether we went to do this activity wasn't just based on whether I was available, but whether we were available. And doing the things that they wanted to do often was interpreted by whether or not we liked it, not just if I liked it. And so all of a sudden, their paradigm shifted because of their relationship. They were starting to live a life that was changed. What Paul tells us in the beginning of, or at the end of this book, is that he believes that the believer should rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things, hold on to what is good, and to stay away from every kind of evil. The way that we find that is based off of a relationship. Like those young college students that got married, what we identify is our relationship with Christ should get us to that point. That's the end of the story. So how did they get to that point? Paul kind of talks us through that. How they lived a life that was changed, that was not deterred by the pagans that were around them, or by the Jews that said they needed to live one way, or by the influences in your life, but rather by their walk with Christ. It was a life that was lived changed based on something specific, and that was their call to walk with Jesus. In the very first chapter of this letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul wrote these words. He said, we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that in that third verse of the chapter, what Paul is doing is outlining what he saw God was doing in their church and what it means to live a changed life. And so when we look at these, to start off with, the very first thing that I see that God is telling us is that faith leads to doing. Faith leads to doing. We recall in the presence of our God and Father, what? Your work produced by faith. Now this is important, because I know that there are some that are hearing these words today, that if they were to look back at last week, last month, last year, they were to look back even a few years, they may not see a whole lot of change in their life. And if they were not to say that it's works-based, but if they were to take a tally of what they did for their Lord and Savior, if they were to actually try to see where they're walking with Him, it might be hard to do that. But what I truly believe is that what happens a lot of the time in our faith is the same thing that could happen in a marriage. When you first get married, they have what they call the honeymoon period. And the honeymoon period is where the spouse can do no wrong and you can do no wrong. And it's all about working together. And then we get comfortable. And what they tell us in those relationships is that there's this up and down. There's this every about 2.5 years, 3 years, you get to this place where you start to get comfortable. And then you start thinking about you rather than we. And in those moments, that's where arguments tend to happen. And we see that up and down. You work through that, you reconcile, you go back up, you start to do really well in that relationship, and things are going really well, and you're thinking more about we than you, and that's what happens. The same thing is true in our Christian walk. Most Christians, when they give their life to Christ, they get excited about what they've received. They get excited about what is promised, about how God can work in their lives and through their lives. And so they seek that. But when they get to this situation about faith, is they have a tendency to get, and we have a tendency to get complacent, and we go down in that area and we just kind of coast. But what he's encouraging them in, what he is telling them, is that ultimately their faith produced work. Doing. They saw what God had said, that he was going to save them through Jesus Christ if they would surrender. And they said, let's do this. Let's start living in a way that represents this. Look at what it says here in verses 7 and 9. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to gods from idols to serve the living and true God. Guys, this is a really big compliment right here. What Paul is saying is that they left the church, they went out to do more ministry in Macedonia and Achaia, and they got there and they had already heard about the church in Thessalonica. They had already heard how they had turned from idols to God. They had already heard how they loved on Paul and Timothy. They had already heard about how they had received the living hope, the gospel. And I want to point out in these verses, it's important for you to see, this was gospel driven. They didn't just go out and do things, and the word didn't just get out that they were doing things. They went out and they did it in such a way that people could identify that they served the living and true God. Could you say, as you go out into this community, that that's the kind of reputation that you have? Sean and Scott both kind of gave this inclination, this idea. This is just a building. It's a resource God has given us that we should care for and steward, but this is just a building. This isn't the church. You're the church. The church is the individuals that are a part of the body of believers. So they don't have to come here to hear about Jesus. They should hear it as you go out there. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage us. In our faith, it should lead to doing. It should lead to go out and live in such a way that it's authentic, that people recognize that this is more than just a club, just a thing to do on Sunday morning. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 4. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to what? Please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. See, what Paul tried to help them understand is the call is not to go out there and to make them happy. That might happen. There had been a message from these other places that said, we know what's going on in the church in Thessalonica. We've seen it. We've heard about it. That pleased some men, but understand, they didn't do it for that reason. They did it because they wanted to please God. They wanted to please the God that had saved them from their sins, from those idols, from living in a world that satisfies for only a moment, but doesn't really ultimately save anybody. And that authentic kind of mindset led to an authentic ministry that people could recognize. Now, the church sometimes gets a bad reputation because we are fallen people and people make bad choices and we become selfish as well. But, you know, the thing that I also notice is that the church often can get a good reputation too, as we do, as we go out and love on people. David was sharing with me a testimony from yesterday about someone he had talked to where they had really bad experiences with the church, where they'd been invited by other churches to come in, and they came in, and then the church asked them to leave and said that they were going to call the police and did all that stuff. And this lady was ultimately, I think, praising the ministry that they were doing by coming and loving on them where they're at. We tell you, everybody that walks through those doors is broken. I don't care if they pull up in a Lamborghini with, you know, the best clothes and the best job and all the money in the world, or they come in all disheveled and broken down. Everybody that walks through those doors is broken and in need of the love of God and the salvation of Jesus. And we should accept them. We should bring them in that way. Come as you are, ready to be better, but come as you are so that we can love on you in that way. You see, what happened here in Thessalonica is it seems that they were doing just that because of what Paul did? No. Because of what the gospel did in their lives. Their faith in God led them to live differently. But Paul continued to encourage them in that authentic testimony. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. It says, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encourage, comfort, and implore each one of you to walk, what? Worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. See, Paul wanted them to understand that the testimony was not anything other than they actually received it from Paul, not as something that he just said that was a good teaching, but rather a truth that came from God. I've told you over and over again, don't take the word of Daniel, take the word of God. But I will encourage you, encourage each other in that as well. Encourage each other. We talked about it in Bible study this morning, that one of the ways we can help each other to trust God more and foster that relationship in our walk with Jesus is by reaching out to each other, loving on each other, encouraging each other. I think it was Ralph that said, you got to eat anyways. Why not eat with other believers? Maybe change it up every week. Call them and say, hey, this is what God showed me. Text them and say, hey, you know, this is the deal. I feel like God wants me to go do this thing. Do you want to come with me? And sometimes it's loving on people. Sometimes it's taking care of a need. But all of it should be centered around a true gospel that has changed your life because you know what God has done for you and you want to live for Him here. You see, there was this authenticity that happened in this church in such a way that the word had spread, and because of their faith, it led them to do. The second thing that we start to see as we go through it is that doing is motivated by love. Doing is motivated by love. I have known fire and brimstone preachers that will come in and they will tell you to turn or burn. They will tell you all the fearful things of God that are true, that are wrathful, but will never help you to understand how He provided the source of Jesus Christ so that you could know what it meant to be loved as well as saved. Don't ever discount the fact that there is still a consequence for our actions. There is punishment. But guys, punishment only... This is great. This is a nice little tidbit here for you. Punishment only will motivate you as far as you think you can go without having to get punished. Right? And I've had people ask me the question, so where's the line? Let me put it another way for some of you to make it the illustration a little bit more real. Remember when you were a kid and mom and dad said, I want you to have this room clean by the time I get home. What's the one question we all ask? What time you get home, right? You see, punishment will only motivate us as far as where we think we can keep out of trouble. But love, it carries us beyond that. When we know someone loves us, now all of a sudden it changes everything. And they're facing attacks from the pagan world around them, and they're being challenged on theology. And Paul says, I want to encourage you to live differently. I didn't give it to you, but I wanted to read 1 Thessalonians 3:6 because it speaks to Paul's desire to find out how they're doing. It says, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. He reported that you always have good memories of us and that you long to see us as we also long to see you. You see, what Paul is saying in that part of the letter is he understood the pressures that they were facing. And he didn't want them to fall to those pressures. And so he was concerned for them as a father would be for a child. And so he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. And in the midst of that, he brings back this great testimony of how God is at work in the church. And how that relationship that fostered that initial growth is desired on both ends here as well. And so Paul says, I want you to know that we are encouraged by that and we want to come back. And this is what he prays. He says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is kind of interesting to me. If you're looking at church growth, I would think that Paul should write the letter stating that he's praying for an overflowing of attenders. Or maybe if he's like a treasurer and has the perspective that there needs to be finances available to do the ministry of God, he'd be praying for an overflow of finances, right? I don't know if you guys know this, the lottery's up to $1.5 billion with a B right now. And I'm actually expecting to win this time. Hannah keeps telling me you have to play to win, but I don't know. I think God is bigger than that. I don't know. Do you notice he didn't pray for those things? Those things that seem pragmatic, they seem purposeful, right? That's not what he prayed for. Look at what he prayed for. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with, I know you can see it, what is it?
Love.
Let's say it all together.
Love.
With love. Not with correction, not with direction, not with provision, but with love. Seeing people as he does, people who need Jesus. You see, what he recognizes is that all these other things will go away eventually, but ultimately, what we do in the name of the Lord in love will last for eternity. The motivation has to be that we know how much God has loved us, so we should love others in that same way. And it creates this authentic walk that causes us to want to do more for him. But don't ever believe that just because you're motivated by love and you see what God is doing, that you won't be tempted to do the things that satisfy the pragmatic, the right here and the right now. To make me happy here, I had someone at one point say, all I want is for them to be happy. And when they said that, it hit me. I don't think that's what God wants. I think God ultimately wants us to be better. Happiness says in the moment, I want to get what I want in the moment. Betterment says I want to get what is going to ultimately help me to be who God intended me to be. And what's important about that, guys, is that sometimes we do experience that happiness in the midst of it, but it means we have to be careful to not give in to what will satisfy right now, to get what we think is good right now, and instead be able to seek out and wait on God's best at God's time. See, Paul knew that when they were in this community, like many of the Roman cultures, they were going to be challenged with pleasing the flesh. But he challenged them to say, you need to live differently. When we get to chapter 4, verse 7, it says, for God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Now, I'm stopping on purpose because I want you to understand something. He took literally the thing that satisfies right now and satisfies the flesh, and he compared it to what is ultimately the call of a believer, which is holiness, the separation from the world by God for himself. That's what holiness means. The separation by God of you, in this case, for himself. Instead of living in impurity, you're to live in holiness. So don't live what's going to satisfy for right now, but rather live for what is going to ultimately draw you closer to God and allow you to be more a part of his plan. And that's not going to go over well. There are going to be people that are not going to like that. But look at what he says again in verse 8. This is the second time he said this. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. The expectation is that you're being led by the Holy Spirit to live this holy life, and that means you're going to do things that are different than the rest of the world, and they're not going to like that. Does anybody here love rejection? Just raise your hand. Anybody? Just raise. Okay, good. I'm glad to see no hands go up. Hallelujah. We don't like being rejected. We don't like feeling like we are being told that we're different than the rest of the world. We don't like being told that what we want isn't what we should have. And in this case, right here, when we are living what God has called us to in our lives, what we understand is that that rejection is not a rejection of us, it's a rejection of God. You don't have to take that personal. You don't have to take that personal, because what He wants us to understand is that He's the one leading. Why? Because He knows best. And that means we're going to live, like I said, not for number one, not for you, but for we. I love what He says about the church in Thessalonica as we go into verse 9. It says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now I'm going to stop for just a second. This is important. I know I am super insightful, good looking, and funny. I get that. Did you know? This is going to shock some of you. Rock your world even. God can teach you, if you seek Him outside of Sunday morning, He can teach you personally. If you need to write that down real quick, you can write that down. If you seek Him outside of this day, He can teach you what to do and how to live, but you have to do it. You have to do it. See, that faith says, I'm going to do what God tells me to do because I trust Him over my circumstances. And I've seen how He has loved me, so that's going to motivate me to live differently. In this case, He tells them, we don't even have to do any kind of teaching on brotherly love. You guys already learned it by the Holy Spirit. And then He gets to verse 10. He says, in fact, you are doing this towards all the brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commend you, so that you may have properly in the presence, you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Just before this, He talks about encourage your leaders, and then He gets into this personal thing about you. And did you see what He said right here? In verse 11, seek to lead a quiet life. Why? Mind your own business. Well, but what if I don't like their business? Work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may, what? Here it is. Behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Paul wanted them to remember that in a world where they are pushing back on you, in a world where they're saying you're living the wrong way and they're wanting you to live the way they want you to, that you might be tempted to push back. That you might be tempted to argue and to live in a way that shows that you're no different than they are. And He says, no. Do what God has called you to do. Do you know every time that God tells you to confront someone or something, He tells you to do it in such a way that it shows love and respect? And I always have people say, well, but, you know, Jesus pulled out a whip and He turned over tables in the synagogue. Let me help you out with this. Number one, He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He actually is able to do righteous indignance. He's able to be angry in a righteous way. I think you might want to question whether you can. I think we are challenged more often in the New Testament to be gracious and loving and respectful. To live in a way, a life that shows that we are willing to be diligent and do what is right. And then the other thing that we have here in verse 12, it actually speaks to the problem, the theological problem they were having in the church. This church was facing this idea about the second coming. There was a misunderstanding. There was a belief that Jesus would come imminently, that He would come at any time. And so what it created was a negative effect where they were then living as though it doesn't matter. We don't have to have jobs. We don't have to really work for our food. We can just you know, let others provide for us, because soon enough Jesus will be here and it won't even matter, right? And guys, can I tell you, there's a reason we don't know the hour or the day. Because it's just like that child that wants to know when mom and dad are going to get home, and they know they need to get their room clean. We, instead of it being urgent, we become complacent. And in this situation, they knew that God loved them. They received that salvation, but they became complacent because they thought, he'll be here at any time, so why put in the extra effort for something? I'm just going to leave. That is not the call. Aren't you glad that God didn't just do good enough for our salvation? See, we're called to live differently, and that's going to be hard. It's going to be tedious at times. I am loving having Tavin at the church helping me out with some stuff. I really am. I am loving it. But this last Friday, we didn't have anybody to be in the office because I had some things I had to take care of on Friday. So I asked him, I said, will you be willing to do this? And he said, yes. And I said, I'm just going to warn you, it's going to probably be boring. And we talked about some things he could do. And I asked him afterwards, so how was it? And he's like, it was really awkward. I just sat there. And I said, well, you did some stuff. Yeah, I did some stuff, but it was still really awkward. You know, sometimes that's what our walk is like. It's not easy. It's awkward. And it's boring. And it's tedious. Because we don't see what it's doing. When Tavin was there, the reason it was important is because we've had people walk through those doors that are in crisis, that are needing to know about the salvation and the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just need someone to sign for a package. But we have lots of things that happen. And you got to be ready for it. You don't always see what God is doing. We need to be steadfast. And so being motivated by love is important. And understanding that there are things out there that are going to try to draw you away, it's important. But also know that we endure in hope. We endure in the hope of what's to come. Paul goes on to try to address these concerns. But remember what I said at the very beginning, that verse 3 in chapter 1 says, we recall in the presence of God our Father your endurance, here it is, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What carries us through? Knowing that Jesus is going to be faithful to what he said, and he's going to come back again for us. They were struggling with this whole idea. I gave you a big chunk here, but I think it's important because it's a good teaching on the second coming. And look at what it says in verse 4, 13 through 18. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by the word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the rapture teaching. This is the idea that those that have died in Christ will be called first. And that ultimately, he will shout, come with a shout and a trumpet. And we will come as well after that. And we will all be with him in heaven. Why does that matter? Well, when those that they love died, they grieved them because they didn't understand that they would see them again. Now, I don't mean that it's bad to grieve. You should grieve the loss of someone. That is a part of how God made us, for a relationship. But what I'm saying is they grieved them, as you can see right here at the end of 13. They grieved like the rest who have no hope. As though they will never see them again. And guys, that is one of the greatest ways that God will often work in our grief process, is he will remind us that this is not the end. We have to encourage each other with that. Now, I'm going to give you a little tip from now 23 years of ministry. If someone has just lost a loved one, don't go up to them and say, "Don't grieve, you'll get to see them again." Say, "I'm sorry and I love you and I'm here." It's okay to grieve. That's a part of it. Being sorrowful is important, but if you look at the Psalms, what you'll also realize, you can't stay there. Going through that process means that we have to stop looking back and we have to start looking forward. See, our endurance says that our moment doesn't define who we are or what's ultimately going to happen. Our moment defines the moment. That's it. But our God defines something greater. Look at what it says in verse 2 of chapter 5. "For you yourselves knew very well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. What they say, peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for the day to surprise you like a thief." For those of you that have had children, you know that they usually tell you to have a go bag, right? Or a ready bag. Why? Because you don't know when those are going to hit. Those labor pains, you got to go to the hospital, right? Last thing you want to do is be going around and going, "You want this shirt? You want this shirt? What about this? You need your shampoo?" You know, you got to be ready. What Paul is trying to encourage them, and what he's trying to encourage us with, is the fact that we know that Jesus is going to come again. So instead of finding out when the hour is and trying to do whatever you want to up to that hour, let's just do what he's called us to and be about his business now. Be ready for that, knowing what it means to be saved, having security in your walk with him by living it out and walking with him. Guys, that makes a difference. See, our faith should produce works. Our faith should do that. We should trust that God not only can save us, but when he tells us to do the other stuff, he really wants us to do that, and he'll make it successful. We can trust that our God is able to work even through us, and that he's willing to love us should motivate us to love others in that process. And it does often get hard in the midst of that. But God is the one that carries us through those hard times. He's the one that makes it possible. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. "But since we belong to the day," that's the day of hope of when Jesus is going to come again, "let us be," what? "Self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation." If it sounds familiar, because it is a part of the armor of God that he's encouraging you to put on. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as you are already doing." Paul wants us to understand that this is something that requires we depend on God and on each other. Why? Why would he make it hard for us? Why would he allow us to go down that path where we have to put on armor and do all of those things? The next set of verses I gave you answer that question. Look at verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you, he who calls you is faithful. He will do it." How many of you guys have been through physical therapy? Okay, quite a few. I don't know if your physical therapist used this terminology, but mine did. It's what they call good pain. We used to joke that PT didn't stand for physical therapy. It stood for pain and torture, right? And he talked about the good pain. Well, the good pain is the pain where you're stretching the muscles and you're working the muscles to try to get them to the place where they do what they're supposed to do, what they're intended to do. So when you have surgery or you've been sick and they put you through physical therapy, they're doing that to try to get you back to the place where you are supposed to be or where you should be, right? And that good pain is what you get for those muscles to happen. If you don't do that, then they atrophy. They get weaker. They get smaller. Sometimes they contract. And it makes it so you're not who you used to be. I have a friend who did not do her PT. And because she didn't, the knee surgery she had then all of a sudden atrophied. And now she walks with her knee permanently bent. And the only way to fix it is to go back and have surgery again. Verse 23 tells us an important truth that goes with this. God, the God of peace himself may sanctify you completely. The word sanctify is to be made holy or right. Set apart. Why? To be who God intended you to be. As a sinful person, we're not who he intended us to be. Sin has marred us. But in salvation, he gives us the path to be able to reconnect to a righteous God that can help us to be better. That's why I say, come as you are, but be ready to be better. As we do what God has called us to do, even though it's hard, even though it's tedious, even though it has to be motivated by love, and we have to encourage each other, it's a good pain that helps us to be who God wants us to be. You don't have to come to church and participate in the actions and the things that are going on with the body of believers to be saved. But you do have to go to church and be a part of that body to grow in your faith. See, Paul told the church in Thessalonica, you guys are doing good. There's word even spreading outside of that. But understand this. Don't stop doing what you know to be true. Motivated by the love you've experienced from God. And ultimately enduring because of the hope that you have. See, there are some that don't have that hope. And they may be hearing these words today. And for those people that don't have that hope, it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know that you've done wrong. You know that you've messed up. You know that there's consequences of that. But you don't know where that hope really comes from. Today, I'm here to tell you, it comes from God through Jesus Christ, who said, I know you're going to do wrong and there's going to be judgment. And I know you can't take that judgment. So I'm going to send Jesus to take it for you. He says, ultimately, what I want you to do, I want you to recognize that you are a sinner and believe that I did that and be willing to accept that gift by saying, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to be in charge of my life. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says very clearly, and I love how it's worded, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Saying that because what? That's what you believe in your heart. That God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. One believes in the heart resulting in righteousness. And one confesses with the mouth resulting in salvation. Today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, God has made you ridiculously in charge of that decision. And today, we're going to see a testimony of someone who made that decision and wants the world to know about it. And unfortunately, there are some that are hearing these words today that have made the decision, but they're not living that decision out. They're not doing what God has called them to do. And it may be that they haven't even done the simple thing of just being baptized. Well, why do I have to be baptized if I'm already saved? Because it shows you're obedient to him. And you do it in front of other people so that other people can see that too. So that they can encourage you and they can hold you accountable and they can help you walk in the right way, motivated by love. Today, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you've never given your life to Christ, I encourage you to do that. And at the end of this service, I'm going to invite you during our time of invitation. I'm going to invite you to come forward and tell me that so that we can share that with others. Confess with your mouth. And if you've already done that, but you're not living in obedience and you need to live different, or maybe you don't even know how you need to live, but you know something has to change, you can come forward too, and God can help you to do that as well. We'll pray with you. We'll help you figure that out and help you be who God has called you to be. But guys, we have to live change. We can't just be saved. We have to live change so that the world may know that it's true. But for any of that to happen, he says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful that today, as we have been in your word, you have reminded us that it is not just about a place or actions, but it is about a change of heart that can only come from you. God, I pray that you would remind us over and over again that you are faithful no matter what we face. That you love us no matter how bad we've been. And God, that you can carry us through anything that we may face as we move towards the hope, the knowledge we have of you coming again through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you stir the hearts of those that are here to pray this prayer if they've never done it. God, I know that I'm a sinner and I've done wrong in my life and there's a consequence for that. I believe Jesus died on the cross to take that price for me. He died for my sins. God, I want him to be in charge of my life. God, I pray this in his name as the one who is now in charge. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed right now, if today you've made that decision, I want you to be willing to share that with us. If you're online, tell us through the chat room or you can instant message us. But if you're here in person, tell us. Come forward. As Grant starts to play, I'm going to step down here. And as he does that, if you need to make a decision today to follow in obedience to what Jesus has called you to, you step forward. You don't stay where you're at. You step out and let us help you do what God has called you to. You do that as Grant plays.
we go into this time where we give of our tithes and offerings. If you're visiting with us today or if you're online, please let us know that you have been a part of our worship. I encourage you to give of your tithes and offerings because it is a reminder that we don't trust our finances, we trust our God. This is where we worship Him and we declare with our actions as well as with our words, He's the only one that is worthy of worship. Join us now as we worship our God. today is a good day.
Amen.
We sang that last song. I got a little emotional because I got to thinking about the starting points that we have in our lives. And my dad at one point gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he was baptized in front of a body of believers, and that starting point led him down a path where God used him in a mighty way, and now he sings with the saints. And one day I will get to do that as well. So when I think about my friend Josh here that is about to be baptized, I think about those kind of moments. That this is a moment where he is going to go before you all and say, I have given my life to Jesus. Today, I am declaring that truth so that you all can remember and know the decision that I've made and can encourage me in that process. Josh? I was reminded in Josh's testimony that I think is important for us to hear is that just because someone can tell you about faith doesn't mean that they've given their life to Christ in faith. Josh saw the testimony Katie, while she got baptized, and said, I want to do that too. And then while talking to David Duke about it, it came to the point where they realized that he believed or had been taught or whatever had that baptism would save him. And so David was able to go through the ABCs with him and help him to understand that you have to admit and believe and confess, and that baptism is a demonstration of that. David had the privilege of leading him to Christ. Josh has affirmed that with me, and I'm going to have him affirm that in front of you all. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and be in charge of your life? So now I have the privilege of baptizing my brother in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Dying to your old walk and rising to walk with you. It doesn't seem like it's that much. Yet there's a lot of people that haven't made that first step of obedience. If the starting point to living a life that says, I want God to be in control, I want Jesus to be in charge of my life, and it just starts with water. I leave this open the last handful of times I've done this, and I'm going to continue to do this. If there's anybody that knows that they need to step out in obedience but have not been baptized before, I have extra towels. The water is warm. Are you willing to make that commitment? I love it. The last couple of times I've done that, it's always funny now I see people doing this. I'm looking around just in case there's someone that I want to see it. But guys, I want you to understand, if you haven't done it, I don't care how long you've been at this church, it's that important.
Amen.
We want you to do that. You be willing to step forward and step out in obedience, in this first step of obedience, so that God can be glorified and can show that you trust Him, even in something as simple as this. As we get ready to finish today, I want to thank you for being here and worshiping with us. I also want to encourage you to stay for the fellowship afterwards for the birthday anniversary call-up if you can, and get to know the people that are a part of your body of leaders, your fellowship here. With that said, let me go and pray for us and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much for the blessing of being here today. Worshiping with your family, with your body, as we sought you out, God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to not just say we went to church, but to go out and to be the church so that you are glorified. And God, we are drawn closer to you. We thank you so much for not only saving us, but changing our lives. God, we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God said, all God who said in agreement?
Amen.
Amen. Have a wonderful day. You are dismissed.
And then I was like, I'll take this one for this.
It was new.
Yeah. This off first.
Good.
This and then that.
I'm going to run and pick a pizza. Babe. I'm going to run and pick a pizza. I'm going to get pizza.
Okay. Alex. 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 You're good.
I'm just setting it down.
What?